So we're there in Papua New Guinea, and we take all these hikes. You know, I never went on those hikes through the bush by myself because I didn't know where I was going, and I didn't know how to get back. I needed a guide. You know, the Philippian Christians were having a difficult time with unity. Also, the book, Paul alludes to unity problems over and over again. And they needed an example to follow. And folks, the truth of the matter is, we need an example to follow as well. I'm thankful that our church has good unity, but we need continual good unity, and we need to continually stay together and bonded together so we're working together. And you're going to especially need unity during those times when you don't have a shepherd. You know, from the time we leave on the 2nd of April until Pastor and Bianca come, you're going to need unity. You're going to have to work together in a very special way, perhaps like you've never done before, to help each other, support each other, and not get upset with each other. And Paul was writing to the church of Philippians there, and he was saying the example that they needed to follow was Jesus Christ. He gives us an example that is a perfect example to follow. And I want to begin reading with verse number 5 and read down through verse number 11. You listen carefully. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's the theme of what we're looking at this morning. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and that every tongue should confess, that every knee should bow in heaven and in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ is that example that we need to follow. And he is a great example. And the idea of let this mind be in you, it's the idea of allowing our minds to be like Christ, guided by, like Jesus Christ's mind was guided. One commentator said, this, the activity represents, represented by this word involves the will, affections, and conscience. Another commentator said that it involves our opinion of ourselves. We need a mind like Christ. A mind like Christ. And, you know, that will help us in our homes. It'll help you in your marriage. It'll help you in your family. It'll help you at work. And it'll help us in our local congregation. We have a mind like Christ. Now, the question that comes to our mind is, well, what was that like? What was Christ's mind like? Well, our text describes that for us. And I want us to go back through that and dig through and find some of those things that it tells us. There's three main facts that I want us to notice here about Christ and his mind that ought to help us have a mind more like Jesus Christ. Number one is that Christ let go of his rights. You know, all the time in our culture today, People are talking about, that's my rights. I have the right to do that, and you can't make me. And you, I got rights. So we're always worried about our rights. Well, you look at what Jesus Christ did here, and it really is a good lesson for us. Christ was in the form of God. I know the word being here. Notice here it starts out in verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. The word being there, it means existing. He existed in the form of God. He did not become God, as some of the cults would say. They look at this and say, oh yeah, see there, he wasn't God, now he became God. No, it doesn't say that. It says he existed as God. He did not become a God. He is the eternal God. Other scriptures verify this. For example, over there in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, that Christmas verse, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Jesus Christ was God. He came to this earth to be with us. And so Jesus Christ was being in the form of God, existing in the form of God. He was in the form of God. This idea of being in the form of God, Marvin Vincent made this comment. He said, this word has nothing to do with his shape. Instead, it speaks of his nature and character. So here we're talking about he's in the nature and character of God because he was God. And it's important for us to grasp that. Christ willingly laid aside his rights. Now, you really need to let your mind soak into this so we can grasp what he's saying here. Christ thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The word robbery there means has nothing to do with thievery, as we would think of. It has to do with this. It means a thing seized upon and held fast or retained. He said he did not see it necessary to seize upon his form as God and hang on it and retain that. In other words, he willingly set aside some of who he was to become a man. The King James Bible commentary expresses it well. It says that Christ waived his rights to three things. Number one, to express his deity. He waived the rights to express his deity. Number two, to display his divine attributes. Number three, to demonstrate his equality with God. Now, all of those things were true. But he waived his rights to do that. He set aside his rights to be able to be who he was. However, he did not and could not lay aside his divine nature. He didn't stop being God. He laid aside the expression of deity, but he did not and could not lay aside the possession of deity. He was deity. He was God. He remained God. He was always God. And thus, Jesus Christ laid aside his rightly deserved form of God that he might become a man. We too, you know, if we're going to have unity, we need to lay aside this thought that I've got my rights. I deserve that. They need to treat me like this. I've got my rights. Jesus had more rights than anybody. He was the creator of the universe. He owned it all. We sing that song, God owned the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine. That's absolutely true. He owns everything. He created it all. Everything we see belongs to him. If he hadn't created it, it wouldn't be here. And there's nothing you or I can do to create anything. It's all of God. And so he had that ability. He was the God of the universe. And he set aside some of his form of God that he might become a man. He chose to set aside his rights that he deserved as God. He could have easily, you know, as they took him to the cross, he could have easily said, I've got my rights, you can't do this to me. And they would have all dropped dead. Because he did have rights, but he set aside those rights so that he could go to the cross for you and me. This whole thing we're looking at here this morning is amazing. It reminded me of a song that's not in our hymn book. It's called Amazing Love, How Great This Sound. How Amazing Love. And I don't even know all the words of it, but just it's a great song about the amazing love of God. And how that God loved us so much that he did this for us. He laid aside his rights for you and for me so that he could pay a debt that he didn't deserve to pay. But secondly, another fact I see here is that Christ humbled himself. Verse number 7. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in likeness of men. I'm having a hard time here this morning. Sorry. Christ made himself of no reputation. This is the verse that if you were to look into a theological book, it calls this the section about the a kenosis of Christ. It's the emptying of Christ. When it says he made himself of no reputation, the idea of that phrase is that he emptied himself. He was, one illustrator put it this way, and this is really good. He said he was like a king temporarily clothed himself in the garb of a peasant while he remained the king, even though it was not apparent. It'd be like someone who was a monarch of a country putting on the clothes of a poor peasant and going and sitting down in their shack and eating their hard bread and their enduring their difficult life with them, even though he was royalty and had never done that in his life. And this is even in a much greater way, the God of the universe, the creator of all things, who owns everything. And he turned, you know, he had the miracle power of multiplying bread and turning water into grape juice and the ability to do amazing things and to heal and with just a spoken word. Just this Wednesday, we looked at the unnamed person that... maybe there was another time I was studying it, but there's a thing where Jesus was doing things that were amazing for people. That healing demons, or casting out demons and things of that nature. And so, he's able to do all things. Jesus Christ had every right to maintain his form of God, but he willingly set it aside. And Christ submitted to incarnation. Now, incarnation is a word that you've heard of, but some of you don't know what it means. Incarnation simply means that Jesus Christ, who was God, became a human at the same time. He became the God-man. He was still 100% God, but he was 100% man. And you say, 100%, 100%, that's 200%. That doesn't make sense. Well, we can't explain it, but God became a man. And he emptied himself to do that. It says that he became, verse 7 again, he made himself of no reputation, took on him a form of a servant. Took on the form of a servant. The nature and the character of a servant or a slave. The word is doulos there, a slave. And he became like a slave. He set aside his form of God and he took on the form of a slave. You know, we don't live in a culture where there are slaves. Sometimes you might feel like a slave, but you're not. A slave had no rights. They had no money. They had no property. They had no dignity. They were at the constant call of others. Their life was all about serving someone else, and if you didn't do it, many times they got beaten for it. It was a miserable life. They were poor as poor could possibly be. And God allowed Jesus Christ to take on the form of a slave, just like that. And as I was pondering over this morning, as I was on my walk, I was thinking about this and thinking, Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the King of all, lowered himself to become like a slave that had nothing. Jesus Christ grew up in a poor home. We know Joseph and Mary were very poor. And the reason we know that is because when a woman was to give birth to a child, there were sacrifices that had to be made after the birth of the child, especially if it was a boy. And if they were dirt poor, most of the time they'd offer a lamb or something larger, but if they were dirt poor, they offered two little pigeons. And that's exactly what Joseph and Mary offered. They were poor. He lived in Nazareth. His father was a carpenter. Jesus lived a normal, humble life as a carpenter. But even before he got to that point, we know where he was born. He was born in a barn with the animals, laid in a manger, wrapped in rags. He was poor. He became like a slave to this earth. He humbled himself. And many times when we have conflicts with others, we're quick to say, but I've got my rights, and you can't make me do that, and I'm not going to, and you can't tell me what to do, and we defend ourselves. And Jesus Christ humbled himself to the point of becoming a slave. He was made in the likeness of men. The phrase "was made" is an important phrase. Again, the cults like to jump on this and try to say that Jesus Christ was created. That's not what it says here. It says he was made in the likeness of men. The word actually means to become. He does not refer to creation. It is becoming as opposed to what he was already by nature. He became a new state. He was God, but he became a human. He was eternally God, but he became like one of us. He looked like a man. He resembled a man. Others that knew him thought he was a man. You know, the unbelievers. They would sometimes accuse him of that. Who does he think he is? He's just a man like us. We know his mom and dad. But yet we read in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on the world, received up into glory. God was manifest, made known, made visible in the flesh. Man cannot see God, but they saw Jesus Christ. Remember the disciples said, show us the Father, and it'll satisfy us. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am God. You've seen me, you're able to see me because I'm in the flesh. And so that was a wonderful truth. Jesus became a man. Being found in fashion as a man, he did not have the nature of sinful men. You know, one of the things all of us have in common is we have a sinful nature. And I don't have any problem talking to anybody I meet and saying, you know, and I often do this, and folks, I encourage you to do that. It helps. I'll talk to people and say, you know, I know nothing about you, but I know one thing we have in common. We've both done wrong. We're both sinners. And I've only one time in all these years had a person deny that. And that guy was a bit hard to talk with. He said, I'm not a sinner. Don't call me a sinner. I thought, oh boy. But most everybody else says, yeah, you're right. I mean, I've done wrong. I'll be honest. I have. And Jesus Christ didn't have that side. Nobody could look at Jesus and say, you're a sinner. And sometimes they try to accuse him of things, and Jesus said, prove it. What have I done that it was sinful? Nobody could pin it on him because he had not done anything wrong. Can you imagine growing up in his home, his brothers and sisters? I mean, if you have any brothers and sisters, you know they're just as sinful as you are. All right? But Jesus' family was different. Because Jesus, they would say, Jesus, you never get in trouble. How come you never get in trouble? Well, didn't do anything wrong. It's not fair. Jesus didn't get in trouble. How come? Jesus didn't do anything wrong. I can't imagine living in a home like that. But Jesus was a sinless human being. He didn't have the sin nature, but he had the form of a man. He was like a man. He looked like a man. He suffered like a man. He needed to drink and eat. And he had the feelings of a man. But he wasn't. He was the God-man. Not only did he become a man and fashioned as a man, but he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. All right. There we go. Why don't you pull that door over, then we won't have visitors. All right. I'm like a dog coming to visit. All right, so he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. You know, as you look at this, it's amazing. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. You know, the greatest humility anyone could have is to humble themselves to the point of dying for someone else, especially when Jesus Christ was life. Remember when Jesus was at Lazarus' grave and Mary and Martha were crying to him, and Jesus said to them, what did he say? He said, I am the resurrection and the life. When he talked to his disciples before he went to the cross, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am life. And yet he humbled himself to die. As he was going to the cross, others were trying to defend him. And Jesus said, put away your sword. All I have to do is say the word and God will send 12 legions of angels to protect me. But he never did. He humbled himself to the point of death on the cross. Not only did he die, but he emphasizes here, very importantly, he says, even the death of the cross. Perhaps you've seen some video presentations of Hollywood and others putting together a rendition of what Christ might have suffered. But none of them truly depicts what Christ suffered. The God of the universe died on that cross. And the crucifixion was the most brutal, cruel, slow, tormenting death that the Romans could come up with. Nailed to a cross, hanging there with their feet slightly bent, so they would have to push up on their feet to be able to take a breath. And then pull up on the nails to be able to do that, and then let themselves back down. And up and down, up and down, until the energy and strength was gone. They do that sometimes for days, until they just couldn't even pull themselves up for a gasp of air, and they suffocated to death. It was a cruel death. It was a painful death, miserable death. Jesus Christ suffered that for us. He humbled himself, the God of the universe. And even at there on the cross, in the midst of all that, all he had to do was say, Father, send the angels. And immediately the angels would have rescued him. But he didn't do that. He humbled himself and said, no, I came to fulfill the Father's will. This thought came to my mind this morning as I was pondering over this there in Hebrews chapter 12, that Jesus was speaking there of the joy of going to the cross for us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus Christ said, my greatest joy is to be able to die for those dear sinners that I love. That's my greatest joy. And he went to the cross for you and for me. That kind of love is hard for us to grasp. As our example, he emptied himself. Took on the form of a slave, became like a man, humbled himself unto death. And we need a mind like Christ. When you're in a debate with a relative or your spouse or someone at work, and your flesh wants to bristle and defend yourself and say, but I've got my rights, you need to have a mind like Christ and say, doesn't matter. I want to do what's right, even though it hurts, even though it's humiliating, even though it's hard. I'm going to do what's right. I want a mind like Christ. To do so, we need to empty ourselves of any superior feelings over others. We must become the servant of others. We must serve not we must serve them and humbly sacrifice to help others. That's what Jesus Christ did. He didn't have to come to this earth. God would have been absolutely just in saying they can all go to hell because they turned their back on me. He would have been totally just. But he said, I love him too much to do that. And Jesus Christ counted it joy to die for me and to die for you. We need a mind like Christ. The third fact that I see here is that Christ left all the exaltation to the Father. Jesus didn't boast of his greatness. Jesus didn't go around saying, look at all the great things I've done. He didn't do that. Whenever he did mention the things that he did, it was always to help others to see their need. Remember with the disciples, they forgot to take bread on one of their trips. And Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they all started saying, oh, it's because we forgot to take bread. And what did Jesus do? Jesus said, fellas, listen. How many people did I feed with when I broke the loaves the first time? I says, oh, 5,000. How many baskets full of bread did you get left over? 12. And then the second time he says, how many did I feed the second time? Oh, 4,000 plus all the others. And how many baskets? These are the big baskets. It's interesting, those two passages. One's a little basket and the other one's a big basket. How many big baskets of leftovers did you get? 7. Now, why did Jesus remind them that? Was he tooting his horn saying, look at how great I am. I did all I fed all. No, he wasn't doing that. He was saying, guys, listen, trust me. It's okay. I met those needs. I'll meet your needs. It's not about whether you brought food to get across the Sea of Galilee or not. That's not the issue. And he was trying to get them to focus their attention. Jesus never strutted around bragging about who he was. There's so much of that in our culture. You see it emphasized in sports. You know, somebody does something in sports that's kind of special and they strut around and everybody's hooting and hollering and praising and dancing because, you know, my hero did his thing. Jesus didn't do that. He humbled himself and he left all the exaltation to the Father. Verse number 9 says, wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. God exalted him. Now, we know Jesus was God. But God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, they're three different persons in one being. We can't explain that, but they are three different persons, but only one being. They're all God. But God the Father exalted his Son Jesus Christ. The word exalt means to elevate. He elevated Christ to the highest rank and power. God honored Christ's humility. You know, throughout the scriptures, again and again, we see the scriptures teaching us that God elevates humility and quashes pride. And yet we struggle. We struggle with thinking we're great. And God says, listen, I lift up those who are humble, but I put down those who are proud. Jesus told his disciples, he said, fellas, if you want to be great, be humble. If you want to be put down, all right, go ahead and be proud. God will put you down. But if you're humble, God will lift you up. And it's hard. You know, I mean, are we humble? Yeah, I'm the most humble person I know. Yeah, well, that's kind of a proud thing to say. You know, so it is hard to be humble. But it's really saying, it's not about me. It's about God. Life is not about me. And even when we do something that seems to be special, we need to remember the only reason I was able to do anything is because of what God gave me. God could have taken away my abilities. God could have made me crippled. God could have made my brain scrambled. God could have done all these things, but He didn't. He gave me the abilities to do what I did. And so whatever I did, it's all Him. It's not me. He gets the glory. And so Jesus left all of the exaltation to the Father. We read in Luke chapter 14, verse 11, "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted." Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5, 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." God said, the way up is down. The way down is up. We say, that's backwards. But that's God. That's what He wants us to see. God honored Christ because He died to pay the sin debt of all mankind. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, "And He is a propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Jesus died for all. God highly exalted Christ to His previous form as God. He had been God for all eternity. He humbled Himself and came to this earth and became a man to die in our place, and God exalted Him back to that position where He had been before. God gave Christ a name that was above every name. You know, there's a difference of opinion between Bible commentators on this, is whether it's talking about a title, a name as a title, or a name as the name Jesus. Well, it doesn't really matter. The result is what is emphasized here. The emphasis is that the name commands fear and respect of all creatures. There's a day coming that every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And sadly, multitudes upon multitudes will stand before God on that great white throne judgment day, with tears in their eyes, with their knees bowed, and praising God for who He is, even though they lived a life that cursed Him all their lives. And they'll hear God say, "I never knew you. Depart from me into everlasting fire." It'll be too late for them then. Oh, they'll bow the knee, but it'll be too late. God says every knee will bow. You can either bow your knee to Christ now and have eternal life with Him forever, or you can wait and bow your knee at the great white throne judgment and be sentenced to the lake of fire for all eternity. That's a choice that every human has to make. And God wants us to bow the knee now that He might be able to spend eternity with us. The emphasis of Christ's name is on His fear and respect. He wants us to honor Him and to lift Him up and to praise Him. We must not seek any honor or praise, but we need to praise Christ and leave God, leave all the praise that may come to us with God. On Judgment Day, will God praise us? You know, we read those parables that Jesus told of, you know, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We all want to hope that that's going to be the way it is. But He didn't say "well done" to everybody. He said "well done" to those who served Him appropriately. And those who didn't serve Him appropriately got a rebuke. The two major judgments we've spoken of in the past, the great white throne judgment that I just spoke of for all unbelievers, will take place at the end, just before eternity. But the judgment seat of Christ is for Christians. As soon as Jesus Christ comes back and takes the believers to heaven, there's going to be the judgment seat of Christ, where you and I will stand before Him. If you know the Lord as your Savior. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you won't stand before Him on that day. But if you do, you'll stand before Him on that day, and we will give account of how we have lived our Christian life. Not to determine whether we're going to spend a few years in hell to pay it off like false teachers teach. It has nothing to do with that. But whether or not we will hear God say, well done, or whether we will receive a rebuke and loss of reward. God wants to reward us. You know, that's amazing. We're sinners that deserve nothing. Christ died to pay the debt of our sin, and He turns around and says, I want to make you my children, and I'm going to give you all kinds of rewards if you'll serve me. That's His desire. And yet if we sit back and we don't follow Him and we don't walk with Him and we slough off and we don't do what we're supposed to do, if you truly know the Lord as your Savior, you'll be there. But He'll say, I'm sorry, I have no rewards. Enter thou into my kingdom, but no rewards. But then to others He'll turn and say, well done, a good and faithful servant. That's what we want. That's what we all hope will happen. But the truth of the matter is, it won't, unless we are faithful in doing our part. It has nothing to do with getting into heaven. Don't get me confused. Heaven is determined when you trusted Christ as your Savior. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you're still on your way to hell. But when you trust Christ as your Savior, you're saved, brought into God's family, given your name's written in the book of life, you're given a place in eternity with Him. But He says, now that you're my child, serve me. Live for me. Jesus Christ was exalted by the Father. And we need to sit back and say, Lord, I'm not striving for fame and fortune in this life. I just want to live for You. Help me to do my best for You. And if we faithfully serve God, God will in turn look to us and say, well done, a good and faithful servant. And you know, each of us can look back at our lives and say, I've made a lot of mistakes. Haven't been all I should be. If I was the judge, I'm not so sure I'd say, well done. And we have to leave it with God. But you know, the best thing is this, that from this point on, I mean, you can't change a thing you've done in the past, and neither can I. Oh, we can confess it. Yes, we can do that. But we can't change it. We can't erase it. But we can make a big difference from this day forward. And we can serve the Lord with all of our heart from this day forward. And that's what God wants. If you've messed up and made a mess of things and not been all that God wants you to be, then say, from this day forward, with God's help, I'm going to live for God. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to be a witness for Him. I'm going to be faithful to the Lord. I'm going to get involved in the church. I'm going to do what God wants me to do from this day forward with God's help. And God will be able to look back and say, well done. But if we continue on with the slackness and laziness and carelessness, we cannot expect to hear God say, well done. And Jesus left it all with the Father, and the Father looked down at His Son and said, very well done, Son. I've exalted You above every name that is named. And He says there in verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth. So all the angels of heaven will bow to Him. Everything in this earth will bow to Him, and everything under the earth, whether that's talking about hell or whether it's talking about something else, maybe it's talking about the creatures in the sea, everything will bow to Him, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every creature. It appears in the Scriptures that even the animals and the bugs and the trees and everything gives glory to God. And He wants us, His creatures, to give glory to Him as well, because He deserves all the glory. And God says, I'm going to lift up Jesus Christ to that position where He gets all the glory, because He paid the ultimate price for our sin. We've got a wonderful Savior. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. This morning, as you think about your own heart, would God say that you have a mind like Christ, that's humble, let go of our own superiority, emptied ourselves and become like a slave and serving others, being a help to others? Do we truly have a mind like Christ that promotes unity? That's what we need. We need it in our families. We need it in our relationships. We need it in our church. Mind like Christ. If your relationships are struggling, you must ask yourself an important question. Do I truly have the mind like Christ? If not, you need to work on it. Study over what we've looked at here this morning. Meditate on it. Humble yourself and admit your need for the Lord to change you. God can help you. That's what we need. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior yet, that's where you've got to begin. You cannot possibly do what we've looked at here this morning, to humble yourself like Christ, until you know Christ as your Savior. He's the one that's got to help you. You'll never do it on your own. I encourage you to talk to me or talk to someone else that can help you to come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if that's the case.